Well, good morning, Christ Rock. How are you guys doing? Good morning. Yeah, we're excited that we made it. We made it through the book of Ephesians. I hope that you guys, we can give some applause for that. That's all right, yeah. We're not happy we're done, but we're happy that we did it, right? And I want to encourage you guys, don't forget, grab one of these on your way out if you didn't get one, because even though we're towards the end, we're in the last section of Ephesians here, there's still some questions on there we'd love for you guys to go through. Don't forget to check out the Right Now Media episode, the last one from J.D. Greer, as we wrap up this series. I hope that this has been a great experience for you. It has been for me. Even if you've read the book of Ephesians before, to step into this and be diligent and intentional about reading it every day to let God's word pour over you. I have gotten so much out of this personally that I needed even in this moment. It's amazing how God works that way, being reminded of who I am in Christ. So let's just recap some of the things that we've learned over the last 9 weeks. The first week we saw that we've been given incredible spiritual blessings. These gifts are for us. And these gifts are ultimately, but they're given to demonstrate God's glory. They're for his glory. And then we saw in week two that we already have everything that we need, all the gifts that we need. We don't need to pray for more gifts. What we need to ask God for is to know Christ more, to have the eyes of our hearts opened to his power at work in and through us. And then we saw a reminder that we were all once dead. That at one time, Satan had control over all of us, no matter what our upbringing was, regardless of how good or bad we might have been. But because of Christ's work on the cross, we are all made alive. And it just keeps getting better. We saw that this death that we experienced before we had Christ was universal, that everybody was in the same boat, that we were all outsiders. But God has reconciled us to him, and that now every single one of us belong to his family. We learned about Paul's challenge for each of us to grow up, to become more mature believers, to never stop becoming more like Christ. And then Paul's letter shifts from reminding us of who we were or and who we are to how to live in that reality. And we're reminded to speak to each other with encouraging words, to be truthful, to control our anger, to live in the light, to let our light shine, to submit to one another in our relationships. And now as Paul closes this letter, he wraps it up with a powerful illustration and a reminder of the seriousness of what we're facing. And that's where we land this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking in verse 10. Finally. And now finally in preacher term does not mean he's done. You guys know that, right? He's about to say something important in light of everything else that's been said. Some translations actually say therefore. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. A theme we see throughout the book of Ephesians is that it's not about us. It's about God's power. It's God doing the amazing work. It's his blessings. And that theme continues here. We're told that we're supposed to be strong in ourselves, right? No, it says be strong in the power of his might, in his strength. And that distinction may not seem like a big deal, but it's huge. This isn't about you. It's not about you being good enough or smart enough, or gifted enough, or doing enough. Paul tried to make this clear throughout the whole letter to the Ephesians. All these blessings, all this power, all these gifts, they're from God. Some of us are so self-confident that we think we can do it on our own. We've got this. We're a good person. We try not to mess up. We've got it under control. Or we think that because we have these gifts, that what we do doesn't really matter. I mean, God's given us these gifts, so he's going to do his own thing, and we do our thing, and we're covered by God's gifts, right? But these gifts are not an excuse for wrong living. It's not a free pass to do whatever because we have these blessings. That's why Paul spends the second half of this book outlining for us what it means to behave as a believer. Nor should we take that too far and beat ourselves up because we aren't good enough. Because it's not something that we can do. Whose strength is it? It's God's. So before Paul walks us through what this armor is, He tells us whose it is. He tells us who it belongs to, where it came from. And whose armor is it? It's not ours. It's God's. You may or may not have noticed that. I read this all sorts of times growing up, many times, and that never even occurred to me. I thought I need to put on my armor. This isn't my armor. It's God's armor. God has given you his armor. Do you get the importance of that? You can have complete confidence in its power, its ability, because it doesn't come from you. It's not from our own abilities, but from God himself. So don't get too cocky or arrogant and think that you've got this under control, think it's because of you. But also don't be so distrustful of this armor that you think you have nothing to contribute. As John Stott so eloquently put it, he said, it's a combination of divine enabling and human cooperation. See, it's God's armor, but we still need to take it and put it on. That's what he asks us to do. That's what he tells us to do, to take God's armor, but we still have to put it on. The weapons are God's. God is doing the heavy lifting, but we still have a job because we're fighting a battle. Chapter 12, or verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's important for us to remember who this fight is really with. All around us, every day, even right now in this room, there's a battle going on. There's a war going on all around us. And we're engaged in this battle. While we don't always see the warriors that are in this battle, we constantly see the damage. We see the rubble left behind. Paul's reminding us of who the enemy is. And it's not the world. And it's not each other. The enemy, the real enemy, the driving force behind all this conflict is Satan. Now, spiritual warfare is a topic that brings lots of controversy. There's actually a growing number of people in our world today, kind of a contemporary thought that spiritual forces don't even exist, that the devil's not real, that all of this, all the bad things that happen, the evil, they're really just an outpouring of the human spirit. They represent the human condition. And this morning, we're not here to get into a message of the origin of Satan or existence of angels and demons, but let's make sure that we understand the devil is real. There are forces at work around us, among us, that want nothing more than to destroy your life and pull you far from God's love. So please don't brush off Satan's power. We're told in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So don't dismiss the devil. There are tons of danger in failing to recognize the battle that exists, that it's going on, that it's real. But do know that Paul wants us to understand that we're not defenseless. Have you ever heard someone say, or perhaps you might have said it, the devil made me do it? I think I probably said that once or twice. We think that the devil made me do it. The reality is the devil can't make you do anything. Demon possession is a real thing, okay? But as a follower of Jesus Christ, the devil cannot seize control of you unless you allow that. There's a difference between demon possession and demon oppression. So understand there's a spiritual battle going on. We're going to talk about demon oppression this morning. In the heavenly places, this battle's going on. Satan is alive and in action. And he wants nothing less than for you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, to either forget he's around, which we do, or allow him to gain ground. Now, I've been planning and leading worship services for a long time. And I noticed a pattern. There'll be those Sundays where we come in and just one thing after another is broken. Maybe the lights aren't working, or something's wrong with our screens, or a key musician is missing. And if one of these things happen, you say, that's just life, right? Or human error if something happens. But I've noticed time and time again, that these things don't just happen in ones or even twos. That would make more sense. But we come in and the screens don't work, or the microphone dies and the batteries, we just replace them, they're brand new, or someone's sick and then someone else is sick and then this happens and that happens and one thing after another, and it's enough to drive me crazy. And I think that's the point. The devil doesn't want something to happen. And he'll do whatever he can to stop God's people from gathering to worship. You might say, well, wait a minute, even if all that stuff happens, we're still going to be here. You're right. But you know how I think the devil uses this? One thing happens, another thing happens, something else happens, and the tension starts to build. People start to say things to people, start to accuse people. We're short with each other. The devil wants nothing more than to stop what's going to happen. But the other pattern that I've noticed is that at those times, when people keep their cool, people remember whose we are, when we pray, when we fight against the spiritual battle that's happening, God always does something amazing in those services. A heart is mended. There's a spiritual breakthrough within somebody. A family is reconciled. I think we had a Sunday like that even last week. The battle is happening all the time. What if when you're sitting at home alone at your computer and you start to see some things or you start to be tempted to look at something, what if what's really going on isn't this, but this? What if when you're fighting with your spouse, no matter how silly the argument might be, what if what's really going on isn't this, but this? Students, what if when you walk into your school this coming week and you're tempted to say something about somebody or a group of friends is not treating someone the way they should or you're feeling that way, what if what's really going on isn't this, but this? Know there is a battle going on. And we may not see it with our physical eyes, but it's like when a soldier puts on a night vision goggles and all of a sudden they can see the battle clear. They can see what's really going on around them. In church, this may be a little uncomfortable for us to think about, but there's no doubt in my mind that Christ the Rock has been engaged in a huge spiritual battle for a while. And we've seen the damage. We felt the devil's blows. So don't ignore it. But don't let it consume you either. Because Paul wants us to understand the reality we're facing, but also that we're equipped to face it. Back in chapter 1, when Paul's talking about these blessings, he says, you've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And then we kind of pass over the next line, in the heavenly realms. These blessings that God has given us are in the heavenly places. And the same phrase is used here in the end of Ephesians, that this war, this battle is going on in the heavenly places. And I think it's important for us to notice that. These blessings we have, they're given to us in heavenly places. Now, Paul isn't meaning in heaven when you die or when later on. These blessings are available to us now. We have access to them now. But they aren't physical blessings that we can touch and feel, although we get plenty of those in our lives. They're blessings to help us where the battle's taking place. So let's take a quick look at this armor that Paul's talking about. We could easily spend a whole message just going through each point, but let's take a 50,000-foot view of each of the weapons that we have in our arsenal, what they can do, and how we can use them. The first thing that he mentions is the belt of truth. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The first item that a Roman soldier would put on is a belt. It was foundational. It held the armor together. And Paul tells us to make sure that we start with truth. In this spiritual battle, one of Satan's biggest tactics is to twist the truth. We've seen over and over throughout history, people led by the devil, using scripture, twisting the Bible, twisting God's truth to do the work of these evil forces. whether it's to justify slavery or taking a passage where in John 10 where Jesus says that nothing can separate you from my love, to say, well, then it doesn't matter what you do. You can just do anything. You can live however you want. We must start with truth. And Paul's referring here to truth in more than just Scripture. And not just being truthful, which is, of course, vital. To be honest and sincere, to be people of truth. Paul spent a lot of time trying to get us to understand the truth of who we are. The truth of who we are in Christ. He's been reminding us of this truth. And in this battle in the heavenly places, we have to start with truth about God and truth about ourselves. We have these spiritual blessings for a spiritual battle. The truth that we're God's chosen, that we're adopted, that we're redeemed, that we're forgiven, that we're His children. Make sure that you know the truth of who God is and the truth about who you are. Next, Paul tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the purpose of a breastplate is to protect our vital organs. And the most effective of a Roman breastplate offered full coverage, front and back, all around, sort of like our modern-day bulletproof vests. When we read in the Bible the word righteousness, we're often talking about justification, another big church word. Justification is God's work of making us right with God. And that makes sense in this context that might be what this armor is, this belt or breastplate of righteousness, that God, in fact, made you right with God, to stand before God accepted, not condemned. That's a huge, huge blessing. But here, Paul is using the same language that he used in 2 Corinthians 6, where he talked about the weapons of righteousness for the right and the left. And what he means is moral righteousness, or we might think of it as right living. And I think it's good to think of the breastplate as righteousness as both. In Christ, you are made right. But you also need to live right. That's what this second half of the book of Ephesians has been all about, how to live right. When you feel something deeply, where do we say that comes from? Our heart. Or you might say, I just feel it in my gut. It's our emotions. Charles Stanley said this. He said, the breastplate is associated with righteousness because what is right often conflicts with what we feel. Let me say that again. The breastplate is associated with righteousness because what is right often conflicts with what we feel. We feel it in our emotions. Paul's saying, put on the rightness of God, the rightness of living right, not just how you feel. When I was a teenager, I had a number of men who spoke into my life. My parents divorced when I was a preteen, and these guys from the church kind of gathered around and made an intentional effort to mentor me, and I'm so appreciative of that. I learned how to put on the belt of truth and learned a lot about what it means to have a breastplate of righteousness from those guys. But one guy in particular, even though I really believe he had the best of intentions, his motives were pure, but he put a kink in my breastplate of righteousness. I remember even today, I was a young teen and I was in his truck and we were talking, and I have no idea how we got on this subject, but he was talking to me about God's design and intention for sexuality and marriage. Really comfortable conversation for a young teenage boy, right? And I don't know how we got on the topic, but he said that he really believed that God would want us to experience sexual intercourse before marriage. He said he didn't believe that although it was good to remain a virgin, that the sexual intercourse before marriage, in fact, was something maybe that God would want us to do, because God created us to enjoy sex. And so with this person that we're going to be committed to, we need to make sure that we're sexually compatible before we enter in that covenant. Now you can kind of see where this might be going. He had forgotten to put on his belt of truth. And although it seemed logical to him and he had this worked out, He didn't have on his belt of truth securely, and so he imparted to me, a young teenage boy, some misinformation. And his misuse of Scripture caused a chink in my armor. It put a small hole in my breastplate of righteousness, a place I wasn't adequately protected. And even though it didn't sound right, I started to justify some behavior because of that. Well, maybe that does make sense. God wants us to be fulfilled, right? So let me ask you, where are the holes in your breastplate of righteousness? These are the places that Satan will attack. Ephesians warned us about some of them. Our language, the way that we talk to each other. Maybe it's an addiction. Or our anger that we dismiss and say, well, that's just my personality. Where are the holes in your breastplate? They can be small and subtle, but make no mistake, they are deadly. Next, Paul tells us about the shoes of readiness, or sometimes called the gospel shoes of peace. Now, a soldier's shoes were very important. Historians attributed a lot of the success of the Roman Empire to Caesar changing the Roman footwear. The soldier's shoes, these sandals, were equipped with a short spike. And this gave them traction and the ability to move quickly. And also, it gave them incredible stability. They were ready for battle and they could move quickly. And just like them, we have to be ready. Now, I don't know if this is standard practice for all firefighters, but I found this picture of fireman's boots, firefighter's boots with the pants right around them, ready for battle. So they could, at a moment's notice, just jump in and take off. They could take off into action to protect, to help, to serve. So be ready. The next piece of armor is the shield of faith. Now, many of us think of a shield, we think of something like this. This shield is awesome. It's really cool. It does lots of cool stuff if you've ever seen the Captain America movies, if you've read the comics. But this isn't the kind of shield that Paul's talking about. It's not what he had in mind. The Roman shield was not a small shield used for close hand-to-hand combat. The Roman shield of faith looked a little bit like this. A lot bigger, sometimes 4 feet wide. It covered the whole body. And Paul talks about what it's really good for taking care of the flaming arrows of the evil one. It says, put on your shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. You've probably seen this in movies, right? These big epic battles with these flaming arrows. And you notice they never just shoot one. That'd be no problem. It's the constant bombarding of these arrows that do its damage, that throw everybody off guard. They don't know what to do. They're overwhelmed. And so Paul's telling us, take up the shield of faith to block yourselves against Satan's arrows. When do we get shot with these arrows? All the time. And they don't just happen in one. We don't just get one hit. They're one after the other, after the other, after the other, from all different angles, all different sides. I've been studying my Bible. God, I want to get closer to you and open my Bible and study. And boom, I get hit with a flaming arrow. An evil thought. An impure motive. Thinking harshly about somebody. Or thinking, why am I even doing this? I'm not good enough for this. This doesn't apply to me. Arrow after arrow after arrow. Paul says, take up your shield of faith. It's faith, a trust in God's power and promises that we need to hold up against the bombarding of these arrows. But take a look at this picture. This is what made the Roman shield so effective. Not just when it was used by one person, but when a group, when the soldiers gathered together, they created an impenetrable fortress. When we stand with our faith together in unity, we stand strong. Sometimes when the battle gets tough, our faith starts to waver. And that's right when we need our brothers and sisters to come with their shields of faith to help us in this battle. What's the worst kind of injury? A head injury. And so Paul tells us to next take up the helmet of salvation. My daughter and I love to ride our bikes together. I spent a couple years before I moved here in a town where I could commute all around on bicycle. And as she started to ride her bike more, she did something. Every time we'd go out to ride her bike, she would put on her helmet. She'd learned that in school. She was smart. And I didn't have a helmet because it would mess up my hair. And I had to go to work. And every time we'd ride bikes together, she'd put on her helmet and she'd say, "Daddy, don't forget your helmet." And of course, because I'm a good dad, I would, "Oh, you're right, honey. Yeah, I'm going to get my helmet." And so I might be thinking, I don't really need this. We're not cruising along that fast. We're staying on the sidewalks. But the worst kind of injury is a head injury. And I'm dumb for not putting on my helmet. So Paul says, put on your helmet of salvation. It's in our head that we're often attacked. It's in our head or our mind where we're attacked with doubt and fear and guilt. We have to put on the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 4:23, we read that earlier, says that a way to live in Christ meant we needed to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, it says. Or Romans 12:2 tells us, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to protect our thinking about God, our thinking about others, our thinking about ourselves. God's truth has to soak into our mind. So be smart. Listen to my daughter. Don't go out without your helmet. Paul then comes to what we often think is the last part of our spiritual armor. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this wasn't a huge sword like we see in movies, these big, giant swords for fighting. It was a shorter and much smaller sword, but very effective. And unlike most of the other elements in this weaponry, this one can be used for offensive moves. Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We have to have the word of God. We have to have the word of God as part of our lives, but not just the scripture, not just the Bible, but words from God. These words from God are useful for us as we defend ourselves against Satan's attacks and as we offensively strike. Jesus himself knew the power of the word of God. In the Gospels, when we read about Jesus' encounter with Satan, what's the first thing that Satan uses to attack Jesus? The twisted word of God. But Jesus has on his belt of truth, and so he knows better. And what does he use to retaliate against that? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. One commentator said that the word of God is used to cut through people's defenses, to prick their consciousnesses, and to stab them spiritually awake. All of these things apply to us as well. But one thing I love about this analogy of this sword being a smaller sword, not this long sword that we use, is that a long sword can be used when something's far away, but this small sword of the Spirit can only be used up close. And how many of us have seen people trying to use the word of God to wage a war out there? We see that with someone holding a picket sign or screaming scripture, which is true, but in an unloving way. And this sword of the Spirit is not to be used to attack out there. It's when it's coming, when the devil comes in close. It's used for close, hand-to-hand combat. In those relationships. It's a relational weapon. And that's where it becomes something that can cut through people's defenses or our own, or prick someone's consciousness or our own conscience, or stab ourselves spiritually awake. It's not used at a distance, but up close in a relationship. So Paul says, take up the full armor of God. You see what that looks like up here? The full armor, not just one piece, not the ones that are comfortable, but the full armor of God. And I know that we're running out of time. We could end just right there, but one more piece of armor that we need to mention. And it sometimes gets left off of the list, but it's vital. Paul ends his list by saying, pray. He tells us to pray at all times, in all circumstances. Not just when everything is going okay, and not just when the battle gets really hard. We need to make prayer our first resort, not our last-ditch effort. I've mentioned before my mild obsession with EDC, or what's called everyday carry. And every morning, before I leave the house, I suit up. I get a couple things that I cannot leave home without. I feel naked almost if I don't have them. Every morning when I get up, I put on my clothes, and I put this flashlight in my pocket, and this cool little pen, and of course, I can't forget my little knife. Every morning, I put these on, and I walk out of my house, and I feel complete. And I use these things every single day. Every day since I started using them, I have used them. Not a day goes by that they're not useful to me. They become a part of me. And I wonder, what if I thought of the armor of God like that? That every morning before I leave the house, I suit up. I put on the armor of God. I was reading on the internet this week and came across a story about Charles Stanley. And this article said that every morning for the last several decades, he gets up and physically puts on the armor of God as he prays. And I honestly thought that's probably not true. But I found it in one of his books in our library late in the week. A prayer that he's written years ago that he says every day he prays as he leaves the house. And I want us to close with this morning. I want to read this prayer to you, not just so you can hear Charles' words, but so that you can ask yourself, maybe I need to do something like this every morning as well. You would take the armor of God challenge. Here's what he says. Every morning, good morning, Lord. Thank you for assuring me of victory today if I will but follow your battle plan. To prepare myself for the battle ahead, By faith, I put on the belt of truth, the truth about you, Lord, that you are a sovereign God who knows everything about me, both my strengths and my weaknesses. Lord, you know my breaking point and have promised not to allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear. The truth about me, Lord, is that I am a new creation in Christ. I have been set free from the power of sin. I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit who will guide me and warn me when danger is near. I am your child and nothing can separate me from your love. The truth is that you have a purpose for me today. Someone to encourage, someone to share with, someone to love. Next, Lord, I by faith put on the breastplate of righteousness. Through this I guard my heart and my emotions. I will not allow my heart to attach itself to anything that is impure. I will not allow my emotions to rule in my decisions. I will set them on what is right and good and just. I will live today by what is true, not by how I feel. Lord, this morning I put on the sandals of the gospel of peace. I am available to you, Lord. Send me where you will. Guide me to those who need encouragement. Use me to solve conflicts that may arise. Make me a calming presence in every circumstance in which you place me. I will not be hurried or rushed, for my schedule is in your hands. I need to pray that one like three times. I will not leave a trail, I love this. I will not leave a trail of tension and apprehension. I will leave tracks of peace and stability everywhere I go. I now take up the shield of faith, Lord. My faith is in you and you alone. Apart from you, I can do nothing. With you, I can do all things. Your protecting hand will guide me. I will not be afraid, for you are going with me throughout this day. When I am tempted, I will claim my victory out loud ahead of time. For you have promised victory to those who walk in obedience to your word. So by faith, I claim victory even now, because I know there are fiery darts headed my way, even as I pray. Lord, you already know what they are, and you've already provided the way to escape. Lord, by faith, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. You know how Satan bombards my mind day and night with evil thoughts. I put on this helmet that will protect my mind. I may feel the impact of its attacks, but nothing can penetrate this helmet. I choose to stop every impure negative thought at the door of my mind. And with the helmet of salvation, those thoughts will go no further. I elect to take every thought captive. I dwell on nothing but what is good and right and pleasing to you. Last, I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. Thank you, Lord, for your precious gift of your word. It's a strong and powerful word and able to defeat even the strongest of Satan's attacks. Your word says that I am not under obligation to the flesh to obey its lusts. Your word says I am free from the power of sin. Your word says that he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. So by faith, I take up the strong and powerful sword of the Spirit, which is able to defend me in time of attack, comfort me in time of sorrow, teach me in time of meditation, and prevail against the powers of the enemy on behalf of others who need the truth to set them free. So, Lord, I now go rejoicing that you have chosen me to represent you to this lost and dying world. May others see Jesus in me, and may Satan and his hosts shudder as your power is made manifest in me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What an amazing prayer. And what an amazing challenge for each of us every day to physically and mentally go through that ritual of putting on the armor of God. I'm going to post that later on Facebook if you want to find that prayer. If you just Google Charles Stanley prayer, armor of God, you'll find it. But I encourage you to consider doing that every day, to put on God's armor. He's given us everything that we need. He says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and he's provided all the weapons that we need to stand your ground in the battle. I don't know if you noticed that word come up several times in this reading. It wasn't to win the war. The war's already been won. Our job is to stand. To stand. So what pieces of your armor have you forgotten to put on? Where are the holes in your armor? Your job isn't to win the war. Christ has already done that. But your job is to stand. Every morning to take and put on the armor of God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this time we've spent in Ephesians. This reminder of who we are and what you've done for us. God, we are engaged in a war, a battle all around us. But Lord, we are not afraid. We will not be overcome with fear because you have provided everything we need. So God, it's my prayer for myself and for everyone in this room that every morning we would put on the armor of God. We would put on God's armor that's been given to us. God, maybe we need to physically do that to remind ourselves. God, point out to us the places where we have holes in our armor, where we're not adequately protected. Remind us every day to don't forget those shoes. Don't forget the helmet. God, whatever it might be for us, help us to put on the full armor of God. God, we thank you for this time we spend in this book, the powerful reminder of whose we are. We just ask that this would continue with us as we go throughout our weeks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.